of Zephaniah this morning. Take your Bibles to the book of Zephaniah. If you need a Bible this morning, go ahead and lift up your hand, and one of our ushers will get a Bible to you today. If you do not have a Bible, this is our gift to you. Please go ahead and take it home. It's yours. If you just forgot your Bible today, you can set it back on the bookcase, and somebody else can use it next week. So we're having some fun with the baseball theme this summer. Our series is called Majoring in the Minors, a study in the minor prophets. So we've been giving away different baseball-related themed goodies. And so this morning we're giving away sunflower seeds. So, but I got to tell you, I did baseball for, over a decade, and I've yet to have a sunflower seed. I don't quite get the attraction, but anyway, so here you go. So if you don't care for sunflower seeds, you can give it to somebody else. So this morning's special seed is on this side is 1, 2, 3, 4. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. So the close one is Ben. So Ben, there you go, dude. Hand that down. Congratulations. Awesome. I love winning stuff in church. That's so cool. All right. So today we're looking at the book of Zephaniah. I want to encourage you, again, we've got our app that you can download on your iPhone or your Android phone, and the outline is there, and there's some other study notes that you can check out as we go throughout this morning. Please feel free to do that. Turn to your neighbor and say, Zephaniah. Now turn to your other neighbor and say, hate it when the pastor says, turn to your neighbor and say something. Yeah. Don't want to make anybody feel uncomfortable at all, okay? All right, we're certainly excited about this series and looking forward to diving into the book of Zephaniah today. So some historic perspective, here's the chart that we've been looking at all throughout the course of our series. You'll see where Zephaniah is here, southern kingdom of Judah. You've got Habakkuk and Nahum, those are two that are relatively close by. Probably the biggest historical marker, if you will, based on what we've talked about already throughout the course of this series, is it's during the reign of King Josiah. King Josiah, remember there were several good kings, there were several bad kings. King Josiah was one of the good kings. King Josiah was the one, they were refurbishing the temple, they were repairing the temple, they were cleaning out the temple, and they found the book of the law. Remember we talked about that a few weeks ago? They found a Bible in church and they didn't know what to do with it. What is this? So they took it to the king, and there was this great deal of repentance. There was this great reformation that was taking place in the land. But it was during this time of great cleansing and great reformation, though, that it did not penetrate in many people's lives, the heart of the people. So even though all these external things were happening, all this great progress was being made externally, there was still a hidden underbelly of rebellion and certainly disobedience to the things of God, particularly as it related to idol worship that was happening at the time. And we'll get into that. Zephaniah exposes the devastating effects of complacency. That's a word we're going to talk a lot about this morning, complacency. Look at chapter 1 and verse number 12 of the book of Zephaniah. The Bible says this, at that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Okay, so that idea of like I'm really looking, he's really paying attention. And I will punish the men who are complacent, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do ill. One of the things that we've talked about through the course of this series is the struggle of the seeming inactivity of God. You know, God's people are being oppressed, God's people are going through trial, God's people are going through oppression, and God seemingly is just letting it happen and is not acting. If God is so powerful and God is so good, then why doesn't he do something about it? And so we kind of see that thread playing out through this period with the people of Israel. And in this particular case, I just love how it is described there. Here's God, and he's not doing anything good, and he's not doing anything bad. He's just not doing anything. And so because he's not doing anything, well, I'm not going to do anything. And it creates this complacent spirit among the people, which is a subtle destruction. The complacency was brought about by an apathy. You know, just didn't care. I love this statement about apathy that I found. The nice thing about apathy is that you don't have to exert yourself to show that you're sincere about it. You just don't care. Hey, it is what it is, man. We just honored teachers here a little bit ago and thinking about, teachers and the conversations that you might have with your students this year. And, you might have a conversation with your students like, I just don't understand what's going on. I just don't understand what's wrong. Are you, are you just ignorant or are you apathetic? And hopefully your student won't respond, I don't know. and I don't care. That's sometimes how we feel about those conversations that we have with young people. What we have in Zephaniah is a warning. It's a warning. And quite frankly, we struggle with warnings because we would many times just assume not deal with it. Like, la, 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 la. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to be bothered. I would just like to live my life and enjoy life and go through life and not have to worry about this impending something that is going to happen. It's much easier to live in denial than to deal with the warnings that were given. On May 31st, 1889, the Johnstown Dam broke. And when the Johnstown Dam broke, it broke after there had been two separate warnings given to get people out of the town, get people out of the community, because this is going to happen. It happened once, it happened again, and the people that received the telegram didn't pass along the message. They did not pass along the warning because they didn't want to upset the community. They did not want to upset the people that were there. And as a result, 2,209 people died as a 60-foot wave going 40 miles per hour swept through that community. The worst disaster in American history up until that time, natural disaster. We don't like warnings, but they are necessary and important because otherwise we face destruction. Now, let me throw three words up on the screen for you this morning, okay? And let me talk about them really quick. You see the word condemnation, prevention, and intervention. I want to make it very, very clear that as we go through the message this morning, as we go through today's teaching, this is not about condemnation. We don't do condemnation at Adventure Church of Yuba City. That's just not who we are, okay? We're not about condemning people, mainly for two very scriptural reasons. The first one, John 3:17. Jot that verse down. We love John 3:16. Great verse. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Woo! Amen. I love it. Okay? Verse number 17 is just as powerful. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And then it goes on to talk about how we're condemned already. But Jesus' mission was not to come and condemn. So if Jesus' mission wasn't to condemn, our mission is not to condemn. The other scripture I'd like you to write down is Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. Beautiful, beautiful scripture, particularly in those times when you're feeling down, or you're feeling distant from God, or you're just feeling like, man, I don't know where I'm really at spiritually. Romans 8 verse number 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When you have Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, there is no condemnation upon your life. Isn't that a great blessing? Isn't that a joy to know that, you know, nothing can separate me from the love of God? I am not condemned. So because you do not stand condemned by God, Jesus took that for you, then we don't condemn you, okay? So this message is not about condemnation. It's not about putting people down. What we are in the business of is prevention and intervention, okay? Prevention. Hey, these are some things that we want to warn you about to not be a part of. Do not go down this road because this life of complacency is going to lead you to places that you do not want to go, okay? Prevention. And number two, intervention. There may be some things said this morning and hitting a little close to home. You know, there may be some, you know, the Holy Spirit may either be tapping you on the shoulder or whacking you on the head, one or the other. And that's not condemnation, that's intervention. Part of our responsibility as a church, part of my responsibility as the pastor and the shepherd is to intervene and to use God's word, to use God's truth, to share God's principles about life because God has a plan for us. God has the best in store for you. But when we get off track, when we start doing our own thing, problems sometimes come as a result. And so sometimes an intervention is necessary. And so you may experience some of that this morning, but I want to make sure that it's all in a context of not being condemning. Everybody got that? Okay, cool. All right, let's dive in. We guard against complacency. So we don't want to be complacent. So the message that Zephaniah is bringing, stop being complacent. How do we guard against complacency? Number one, by maintaining a singular focus. By maintaining a singular focus. Why is this an issue? This becomes an issue because we so well compartmentalize our lives. We make all these little compartments, you know. Home is over here, church is over here, work is over here, hobbies are over here, you know, personal time is over here, professional time is over here. We compartmentalize everything, and sometimes that gets us into trouble. We can believe something, we can teach it in one moment, and in the very next moment do the exact opposite of what we were talking about. We can easily tell our children, we can easily look at our children and you know, if they're siblings, like, hey, quit arguing with your brother. Quit arguing with your sister. You know, quit sweating the small stuff. And in the very next breath, get into an argument with our spouse about the small stuff. Like, how come when the water bottle comes out of the refrigerator, a new water bottle doesn't get placed inside the refrigerator? I would think that would be a very simple Yes, I'm confessing right now in front of the entire church because I had this conversation. And I was so, and what do I tell my kids all the time? Just get along. Stop sweating the small stuff. And dad's all in an uproar because someone doesn't take a warm water bottle and put it in the fridge when they take out a cold one. Why do we do that? We compartmentalize. When we go on a health kick, or, you know, we're trying to, you know, live clean and eat clean, and we're trying to do all those things, and we're tracking our calories, and we're wearing all the apps and gadgets, and we're tracking our health, and we're tracking our progress, and we're doing all these things, exercising, measuring steps. You know, we begin looking at other people and, like, you know, start kind of judging them for their choices. You know, like, someone's eating a salad and they're putting dressing on that salad, and you're kind of like, do you know how many calories are in that dressing? You know what's going on with that? You might as well be pouring hot fudge on your salad. You know, that dressing is going to kill you, man. And I'm just like, man, I'm just trying to enjoy my salad. What's the deal? You know, but we get all, like, crazed about, you know, living clean and eating clean. And then it gets to be about 11 o'clock at night, and we're sitting in our house, and all the lights are out, and all the family's in bed, and we sit there and we start thinking, I wonder if anybody really cares about me. And we start getting all emotional, and we start to eat emotionally, and before we know it, we've destroyed a box of cereal, a frozen pizza, a 2-liter of soda, and the last 3 ice cream drumsticks that were in the freezer. You know, we've gone 23 hours living clean and making right choices, and in 1 hour we obliterate all the progress that we've made. That was not a confession, by the way, okay? I'm doing okay, all right? But how do we do that? Because we compartmentalize, and that becomes an issue. Look at verses 4 through 6 of Zephaniah chapter number 1. He says this, I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off from this place the remnant of Baal and the name of the idolatrous priests along with the priests, those who bow down on the roofs to the host of the heavens, those who bow down and swear to the Lord and yet swear by Milcom, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who do not seek the Lord or inquire of him. Now let me rewind. Let me give you the key that is in those verses. Okay, it's in verse number 5. It's those who bow down and swear to the Lord. Good thing, right? Awesome. There should be a period right there. Bow down and swear to the Lord. Period. Done. But what does it go on to say? It says, and yet swear by Milcom. So this is what's happening with the people of Judah. They want to worship God, but they want to worship this other stuff too. They want to worship the Lord, but they want to worship Baal and the hosts of heaven and Milcom or Molech at the same time as they're worshiping God. And God's like, okay, this isn't working. We need a singular focus. Not having a singular focus on God and the things of God and worshiping God will bring about a complacency in our lives. The secret idols of the people. Again, remember, it had been done away with. Idol worship had been done away with. But the people were still harboring it in their hearts. The secret idols of the people were Baal, who was the god of the harvest. This would be about money and materialism and business concerns, in addition to worship of God. The host of heaven, or the stars in the sky, the god of beauty, worshiping the creation rather than the creator, in addition to the worship of God. Milcom, or Molech, the god of appeasement, and this is probably the one that's the most devastating and the one that's the most hair-raising, because the people were in this back and forth, and in order to feel forgiveness and feel appeasement for the things that they were knowingly doing that was wrong, the way that they appeased this god was by sacrificing their own children through the fire. I mean, how horrific is that? They had gotten so far away from the reality of what God wanted for them that they would take their own offspring, their own children, their own flesh and blood, and sacrifice them to this false god, Molcham or Molech, in order to be appeased in their sin and in their lifestyle. Their failures were twofold. There was the compromise of covering all bases. Just going to cover all the bases, just in case. I love that scripture, you know, in Acts where, you know, Paul's, you know, and there's, you know, there's the altar to the unknown God. Like, just in case we missed one. Like, here's another altar. We want to cover all the bases possible, just in case this one is right and this one is wrong. Okay, that was a failure on their part. And the failure of the separating the sacred and the secular. Friends, let me tell you something. You are a Christ follower. If you've accepted Jesus as your personal Savior, you are a Christ follower everywhere that you go. Everywhere that you go. You're a Christ follower in this building. You're a Christ follower in your car. You're a Christ follower on your job. You're a Christ follower in your business dealings. You're a Christ follower everywhere you go. That is who you are. And we've got to guard against this notion of, hey, that's my church life, and this is my personal life. No, we don't have that option as a Christ follower, okay? Separating the sacred and the secular. We need to maintain a singular focus. I love Joshua's words to his people. Joshua's words in Joshua 24, 14, and 15. As he's passing off the scene and as he's challenging the people at the end of his life. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we what? Will serve the Lord. And many of us have something in our houses, you know, we've got a plaque, or we've got a picture, or we've got something that says that words to that effect. And that's great. Nothing wrong with that. I have one of those too. But it's got to be more than a slogan. We've got to determine that we are going to serve the Lord. God does not want us to share our worship of Him with anything. Worship Him only. What are you sharing your worship of God with? Maintain a singular focus, lest you fall into the trap of complacency. Number two, we guard against complacency by maintaining simple disciplines. Maintaining simple disciplines. This will be one of the simplest and to many people simplistic parts of the entire message. You're going to go through this part and be like, okay, am I in kids' church right now? Am I in Adventure Village? Or am I in the adult worship service where I expect exposition and exegesis of Scripture? Okay? The reality is, life and our spirituality and our faith life boils down to very, very simple disciplines. These are things we do over and over and over again because they keep us from getting complacent. They're not profound. They're not anything that, you know, is, you know, probably going to be a Facebook status or somebody's going to tweet out is like, man, my pastor's saying really, really profound today. Here they are. Are you ready? They are attending church, reading the Bible, praying to God, and loving people. How's that for profound, right? Look, it's not rocket science. It's not rocket science. Maintaining simple disciplines is an absolutely important part of keeping us and guarding us against complacency. You can go home today and be like, you know, what did the pastor talk about? Yeah, pastor talked about going to church. Like how profound was that? I love this Robert Downey Jr. Have you ever seen this meme before, you know, on Facebook? And it's like that face you make, you know, when somebody says something. So I love creating memes. Here's the meme I created for this morning. That face you make when the pastor starts talking about how important church is. Like, yeah, okay, I get it, Pastor Greg. Yeah, like, you're supposed to say that. You're the pastor. You're supposed to say church is important. But listen to me, friends. Church is important. Reading your Bible is important. Praying to God is important. Loving people is important. These are important, simple disciplines that we need in our life. And it's not for legalistic reasons. It's not so that God will love us more. It's not so that, you know, the pastor will love me more. God loves you as much as He will ever love you. If you go to church one time or 52, I will love you as much if you go to church one time or 52. It's more about what culture are we creating in our life? What are we cultivating in our life as it relates to these disciplines? Look, I miss church, you know, 6-7 times a year for, you know, conferences or vacations or things of that nature. So it's not about, like, just the sitting in the building. It's about our attitude about what these things mean and what these things represent. We place a high value on our spiritual walk, and part of our spiritual walk, part of how God has designed it, okay, these aren't my rules, these aren't my lessons, these aren't my principles. God said if you're going to be a healthy follower of Jesus Christ, you've got to gather with people, you've got to be in my book, you've got to be praying to me, and you've got to be loving people. That's what we need. We need to maintain these simple disciplines. And the things that keep us from these simple disciplines, we all have things, we all have activities, and we think these things are so important, and the reality is they are not as important as these. They're just not. There's a couple things that really hit close to home when we start talking about church attendance and the things that keep us away. You know, one of them is sports. And I love sports. You know me. I love sports. But we are placing sports above God. Sports is becoming an idol in our lives. And we're creating a culture in our family that we're going to have to deal with somewhere down the road because it's going to produce a complacency. I don't have this. I'll put it up on my Facebook this week. This quote from Vadi Bakum, he says, "If I teach my son to keep his eye on the ball but fail to teach him to keep his eyes on Christ, I have failed as a father." That's powerful, and that's true. School. Many kids, they excel in their GPA, but yet later on they walk away from the Lord. And look, I'm not saying there's some magic formula. We pray, we get on our knees for our kids. There's no guarantees that if your kid is in church every single week and in their Bible every single week from the day they're born to the day they leave your house, they pop out like super Christian. I totally get that, okay? We're not talking about a legalistic understanding of this. I'm asking, what kind of culture are you creating? What are you valuing? I want to encourage you young people to get back here tonight for youth group. Get back here tonight. My kids have school. They'll be fine. They really will. They will be fine. Come on out. Get them involved. We need to lead our children, parents. We need to lead them. And again, I'm not condemning this morning, okay? Prevention, intervention. But let me talk to you just for a minute. Let me be your pastor just for a minute. We don't give our kids the choice to go to school. My kid would never go to school, except for the first day. The first day of school, it's like 6 o'clock in the morning, and Tracy and I are like groggily waking up and standing over our bed as our daughter Gracie. Is it time to go? I'm ready to go. I guarantee you that's not going to happen the whole rest of the year, okay? But the first day of school, man, she's ready to go, okay? We don't give our choice the option to go to school, but we give them the option to go to church. That communicates something, parents. It says that math and history is more important than their walk with the Lord. Be careful about that. Be careful about that. Encourage them. Have them here. Have them involved. Say, Pastor Greg, I'm so busy. I'm so busy. I agree. You are so busy. And I'm so busy. And we're all so busy. We're too busy. But I'm also challenged with this idea that we probably feel more busy than we actually are. We spend time with a lot of things. We think about our lives. We think about our schedules. We think about our calendars. Think about the time, you know, I think about my time. I spend lots of time with my family. I love spending time with my wife. I don't spend as much as I'd like, but I love to spend time with her. There's no person I'd rather be with than with Tracy. Just hanging out, doing life together, enjoying life together. I love being around my kids. Most of the time. I'm with my kids a lot, not just in our home, but I'm like their chauffeur, right? So I'm taking them to school, I'm taking them to practice, I'm taking them to gymnastics, I'm taking them to the movies, I'm taking them here, I'm taking them there. Okay, I spend time with my kids. I spend time in meetings. I spend time poring over emails. I've got several appointments that I go throughout a week. I spend time studying and getting ready for sermons and small groups. I spend lots of time with my pillow. I love spending time with my pillow. That's an enjoyable thing of mine. A lot of us spend time with coffee. Some of you don't even believe in God until you've had a cup of coffee in the morning. Like, that's a prerequisite to your faith. You've got to have coffee and then God. We spend time eating. Yes, you see that. We spend time with pizza because pizza is from Jesus, and we love that. We have all sorts of activities that we're involved in. We're going to the gym, and we're biking, or we're hiking, or we're running, or we're doing CrossFit. We got sports that we're involved in. We're playing baseball, or softball, or soccer, or volleyball, or basketball, or golf, or whatever it is. We've got all these sports. We spend time brushing our teeth. Think about the time you spend every day just brushing your teeth. We clean our house. We spend time with our dogs. We've got dogs at home. We love to play with our dogs. We got a new kitten that is coming into our home soon. We're excited about having the new kitten, spending time with the kitten. We've got video games. We've got Wiis and PlayStations and Xboxes and all these things that occupy our time, playing Call of Duty and Halo and all these other things. I play like Miss Pac-Man. That's what I do. We've got our phones, right? We've got our smartphones. We've got our tablets. And on those things, we hardly ever talk on the phone, but we Instagram and we Pinterest and we LinkedIn and we Snapchat and we Twitter and we Facebook. And then, of course, there's the TV. And, oh, my goodness, I'm watching so much Cubs. Like, it was the best $159 I've ever spent in my life watching the Cubs all summer long on the MLB package. We've got our DVR so we can orient the TV watching schedule around ourselves. We've got Netflix. We've got Hulu. We go to Walmart. We go to Winco, Bel Air, Raley's, Food Max. We shop in Yuba City. We shop in Roseville. We shop in Chico. And there's not a single thing on that list that is sinful. Not a single thing. There's not a single thing on that list that is wrong. There's not a single thing on that list that is going to diminish you spiritually, other than we need to arrange our lives in such a way as we put God first. We have time. We spend our time with a lot of different things. How can you rearrange the time that you've been given to put the things of God in these simple disciplines of gathering together? You need to be in church. You need to be in church. Not for some legalistic reason that God will love you more or that I'll love you more. It's because it's good for you. You need to be in your Bible. Why? So that God loves you more, so you don't get a flat tire on the way to work? I better have my devotion. Something really bad is going to happen to me today. It's because it's good for you to be in His Word. You need to be praying. Why? Because that's good for you. It develops a dependence upon God, and it opens up your mind and your heart to an eternal perspective and prism of things. You need to be loving people. You need to be going through this life not just preoccupied with your world, but looking outward to what is going on around you so that you might minister to people. But we're too busy to do those things. Look at chapter number 2, Zephaniah, verse number 1. He says, gather together. Yes, gather. Gather together. Yes, gather, O shameless nation. And then notice the language. Before the decree takes effect, before the day passes away like chaff, before there comes upon you the burning anger of the Lord, before there comes upon you the day of the anger of the Lord, do these things, maintain these things before all these things befall you. And then he goes proactively, verse number 3, seek the Lord, all you humble of the land who do His just commands. Seek righteousness, seek humility. Perhaps you may be hidden on the day of the anger of the Lord. What does he say here that we need to seek? We need to seek the Lord, we need to seek righteousness, we need to seek humility. Seek the Lord, this pursuit, this knowledge, this understanding of God and His plan and His principles. Righteousness, following through, living a life of integrity, backing up what we say we believe with action. But never forget this third component of seeking humility. Because it can't just be about this head pursuit of the knowledge of God, and it just can't be this hand demonstration of the things that we're doing. There are a lot of Christians who know and who do. And God says, I want you to know, I want you to do, but I want you to be. And that's where this heart of humility takes impact, takes effect. And that was the issue that they were dealing with. They were intellectually seeking after God, and they were practically doing the things that were supposedly the right things to do, but their hearts were not where they needed to be. And as a result, it opened them up to all these other things. And a complacency grew in the lives of the people. We need to maintain simple disciplines. And thirdly and lastly, and just quickly, we're out of time. Maintain a sincere belief. And this book, you know, don't want to be repetitive, but this book ends as most of the books end, as we think about the minor prophets. There's this pronouncement of judgment, there's this warning, there's this decree, there's this oracle, whatever it is, but then at the end it's like, but look at what God has in store for you. You know, just hang on, just believe. Just believe that God is going to come through in the end. And we see that here in a couple of verses, 9 and 10, chapter 3. For at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. He's talking about that day when everything is made right. What is that sincere belief? It's that sincere belief that everything is going to be made right. Last week we talked about injustice and pain. And like, Lord, like, there's so much injustice, there's so much pain. God is going to bring justice. God is going to eliminate the pain. God is going to bring people together. God is going to bring, what this is specifically referring to is unity. The unity that God is going to bring in that day. We have this sincere belief that it is going to happen. God's way is the best way, and God will ultimately be victorious over all the negativity that we see in this world and all the problems that we experience in life. And then just kind of an outpouring of that in verses 14 and 15. Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away the judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. Don't you look forward to that day? Man, I do. And the response that brings out in me is singing. Now, not everybody can sing, and not everybody has a penchant for singing. But man, I want to encourage you. When we gather together, you know, Jeff's up here with the band, and you know, they're not performing for us. They're leading us in worship. Sing, praise, worship, be excited. Because of all the junk that you're going through? No, because we have this sincere belief that one day God is going to make it all right. And that helps guard our hearts against complacency. We need to guard against complacency because it is a severe and subtle danger. A severe and subtle danger. You know, it's funny, in this text and others that we've looked at, there's obviously these really gross sins, you know, worship of Molech and things of that nature, but it rarely starts that way. I mean, we rarely go from where we are and jump into like this horrific, gross sin. This is how it usually happens, with the subtle deviation. You know, we're on the path. This is where God wants us to be. This is how God is ministering in my heart. This is how God is ministering in my life. And I'm just going to take a little step this direction. I'm still really close to the path. I still see the path. I still understand the path. But I kind of want to enjoy this over here. What ends up happening with that very small, 1 or 2 degrees, that is minuscule. What happens over time? Over time, days go by, weeks go by, months go by, years go by, and we look around, we're like, how did I get here? God's best for me is way over there, and I'm all the way out here in the wilderness. How did I get here? You got there by deviating 1% and hanging on to that and continuing to go that direction. Let me encourage you today to make a course correction. Zephaniah brings a warning. We bring a warning against complacency. We saw it in 1889 as two warnings were given about the Johnstown Dam. We could talk about the Titanic in 1912. Five times they were warned about icebergs. Five times. But they were on a schedule. They did not want that to get in the way of making the splashy entrance in the States. And here's one that's maybe a little bit closer to home. 30 years ago, this past January, January 28th, 1986, I gathered with all of my classmates in my high school. I was a freshman in high school. That dates me, 1986. I was a freshman in high school. I gathered with all my classmates in my high school. All 13 of us were gathered around the TV to watch the Space Shuttle Challenger go, because on the Space Shuttle Challenger was Krista McAuliffe, right? First teacher in space. Oh, man, what a deal that was being made of. And we were rejoicing, and we were excited to be eyewitnesses to history. There were thousands of people, maybe millions of people across the United States who were watching that broadcast. There was one person that wasn't. His name was Roger Boisjoli. Roger Boisjoli was one of the engineers on the space shuttle program, and he warned them a year ahead of time that a January launch in colder temperatures could negatively impact the O-rings of the solid rocket booster, and he did not want to watch the Challenger blow up on live TV. He knew it was going to happen, and he had warned them and warned them and warned them and warned them, and it went unheeded, and all those people lost their lives as a result. The message of Zephaniah is a warning against complacency. Maintain a singular focus. Don't share your worship of God with anything. Don't be like, I'm worshiping God, but I'm just kind of keeping these on the side just in case. That's not how God wants you to be. Maintain simple disciplines. I know they're simple. I know they're not profound. Gather together with your brothers and sisters in local assembly. Read the word every day. Pray every day. Love people every day. Find the time to do it. Make it a priority at the beginning of this school year. And maintain a sincere belief that God is going to work it all out. And we continue to move forward together, knowing, even though we don't understand the plan, we don't always understand what he's doing, but we trust, we believe that he will make all things new. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the time we've had this morning, and thank you for your word. Thank you for this prophet. And Lord, I just pray that you would encourage us as we heed the warning. Lord, I pray that this message would be received in the spirit in which it's been given, and that is out of love and care for this congregation that you have blessed me with the privilege to pastor and shepherd and lead. So, Father, I pray that as people examine their hearts and examine their lives, as they examine their worship, as they examine their schedule, as they examine their focus, Lord, that you would encourage them, that you would challenge them. Lord, there's no condemnation, but, Father, maybe an intervention is necessary. Maybe a course correction is necessary today. I pray that you would bring about that understanding in their lives today and give courage and boldness to make the choices in their life that are your best for them. Not their best, not my best, not Adventure Church's best. Your best for their lives is to guard against this complacency. Help us, I pray. Bless us, I pray. Encourage us, I pray. In Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Thank you so much for being here today.